Turn now, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which we will read as our text for today's message. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the reading begins on page 1259 in the Pew Bible. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or by spoken word or by a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth, and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore God sends them a strong delusion, so they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. At the risk of making a colossal understatement, I'll tell you we live in troubled times. That's obvious, though, isn't it? We live in very troubled times. The world is in very deep trouble. There's violence all over the earth, and as a consequence, people are suffering colossally. And it therefore behooves us as Christians to consider our standing in the midst of all of this trouble. As we approach the end of time and the personal return of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have biblical warnings informing us that opposition to Christ and his people is going to spread and is going to intensify. Opposition to Christ and Christians is to be expected. This is to be characteristic of this closing period of history. And Bible-believing Christians must be prepared and prepared to deal with the trouble as it comes. Unfortunately for us, some of the trouble is going to invade the visible church, and whole religious institutions that still call themselves Christian churches are going to succumb to false teaching, and they're going to endorse this teaching and put their stamp of approval upon even the most wicked forms of behavior. We have seen that occurring in our own day on a scale that we never dreamed possible before. There is a word that comes from the Greek language we've taken into English. It's the word apostasy. Apostasy means a falling away, a defection. And Scripture here tells us to prepare for a great defection, a great falling away. Look at verse 3 of this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. This man of lawlessness, in some translations, is identified as the man of sin. And so we are told to expect that inside the visible church, there will emerge people who are eager to promote a counterfeit form of Christianity. As a substitute for biblical truth, they will present counterfeit ideas that contradict our most precious faith. We should not be surprised when that happens. The warning has been in Scripture for now almost 2,000 years. And so we must be prepared to deal with counterfeit Christianity as it becomes more obvious, as it spreads more broadly, and as it becomes more militant in its opposition to the true church. Secondly, we have to be prepared for the advent of the man of lawlessness, a leader of apostate religion, a religious dignitary who has the audacity to substitute himself for the real and living God. And there are people today who resemble that very closely, and perhaps the particular man of lawlessness is already on the horizon and ready to make his debut. We cannot know that for certain. But the Christian, in the time of great trouble, need not ever despair. There's no place for despair in the Christian life. The Christian life must be one of optimistic expectation. We know that we are not going to lose the struggle with evil. Oh, we will suffer some reversals. We will lose some battles. But the outcome of the war is not in doubt. God has promised us eternal victory. And knowing that that is true, and God's word is always true, we can therefore look to the future, deal with the menace, confront the trouble, and emerge from it victorious and not defeated. Christians must expect to become the objects of apostate fury. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 through 16. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. No, don't be surprised. Don't be caught off guard. Fully expect it's going to occur. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Yes, when we are insulted, don't take that as only a personal offense. That's an offense against our God as well. And God knows all about it, and God is prepared to deal with it. And so don't be dismayed. If you are insulted by unbelievers, fully expect it to occur. It's a confirmation of the vitality of your faith. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief or evildoer, or as a meddler. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And so Christians in very ancient times were warned to prepare for opposition and to prepare for suffering at the hands of their opponents. There are Christians today who are suffering at the hands of their opponents. There are people today whose lives are in jeopardy because of their loyalty to Jesus Christ. This is nothing new. It has happened before, and we have every reason to expect it to occur in our time, as in fact it is happening right now. In fact, there are more people suffering persecution today than at any previous time in history. Yes, even the days of the Roman Empire, which was so savagely opposed to Christians and persecuted them without mercy, more people, numerically speaking, are suffering persecution now than did in ancient Roman times, where the Roman Empire was so ugly and so anti-Christian. But the Christian has a basis for hope. Christians are never to despair, never to take a defeatist attitude, but always to remember the promises of God to us are yea and amen. We can rely upon the promises of God in all circumstances, no matter how trouble occurs or what volume the trouble may assume or how vicious our enemies may become. Do not lose hope. Our God is in control, and his promises remain infallibly sure now and forever. In verse 13 of this chapter, we read, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved of the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." This passage lends itself very nicely to alliteration. Here's the alliteration for you. We are beneficiaries who receive divine choosing, divine calling, and divine consolation. Divine choosing, divine calling, divine consolation. We are the beloved of the Lord, the scripture tells us. And therefore, we are not the victims of chance or fate. We're not adrift on a sea of circumstances. On the contrary, we are students in the school of divine providence. God is teaching us valuable lessons through our experiences, even those painful experiences when life and limb may be at risk, when we have to confront vicious enemies. We are beloved of the Lord. God knew us and chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. We have received the benefits of a divine choice, and the choices of God are permanent. They are not subject to change. The choices of God are fixed and permanent. And as a consequence, we are secure on that basis. There's no trial, no persecution that can alter the choice that God made in eternity past. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and that change, that choice will absolutely never change. No matter how our enemies may revile us and move against us. This choice is in no way dependent upon us. It's not a reward for our merit. It's a sovereign activity on the part of God, who for some reason that pleased him, chose us to be his very own. We could never begin to seek God had God not already sought us and chosen us in Christ. Now, we are chosen and sanctified through the work of God the Holy Spirit. That's because the natural condition of the human race since the fall is one we call depravity. Every facet of the human personality is under the effects of sin, and therefore our culture is permeated with sin. And that being the case, we are in urgent need of spiritual operation. And that spiritual operation comes through the power of the Holy Spirit himself. Unbelievers, we are told in Scripture, are dead in trespasses and sins. And that was once our condition. We too were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. But God, in his mercy, did not leave us in that tragic condition. He came to us in the power of his Holy Spirit and regenerated our dead souls. He gave us life in exchange for death. We're now alive. We're no longer spiritually dead. We're alive and in fellowship and regular contact with Almighty God. Let's not miss the point. The benefit of that is enormous. It's true. We are a relatively small minority. The world at large is hostile toward us. But God has loved us with an everlasting love, and that is what matters. He has loved us with an everlasting love. Don't miss that point. And let that encourage you when you have to deal with trouble. And you will. Trouble, none of us is ever going to be a stranger to trouble. Some of us have had a lot of trouble already, and others are going to face a lot more in time to come. But God is in control, and his love for his chosen people is an everlasting love. The sanctification of the Holy Spirit sets us apart as objects of saving grace and prepares us to receive the truth of divine revelation. When we were dead in sin, revelation did not impress us. We were not the least bit interested in it. We went our own way and were content to continue our sinful style of life. But then the Holy Spirit changed us radically. He caused us to be born again, to become new creatures in Christ. Old things passed away, and behold, everything became new. Now, this was necessary before we could receive the truth, because we lacked faith in our dead condition. But now that has changed. There's no fury in hell that can undo the saving operation of God the Holy Spirit. His work is immutable, never subject to change. And so the Christian's position is secure in spite of all opposition, because the love of God never changes, never to be diminished, and never to be revoked. We have received a calling, a divine calling. We call this effectual calling. It's a calling that really accomplishes everything God intends by it. In our catechism is the question, what is effectual calling? Listen to this answer. If you've memorized it, you can repeat it with me if you like. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and in renewing our wills, he does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Wow. You believe that? Say amen. Amen. You better believe it. It's the truth. It's the infallible, inerrant truth of divine revelation. It's the work of God on behalf of his chosen people. He doesn't leave us to chance. Never. On the contrary, he lovingly superintends the affairs of our lives for his glory and our benefit. We are beneficiaries, for we have received a divine choice, we are divinely chosen, and we have been divinely called as well. Now, the sinner first realizes the truth of this election when he responds to the Spirit's effectual call. Verse 14 tells us, "To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." This call comes by means of the gospel. The gospel must be received as the very word of God. And it's the persuading operation of the Holy Spirit that convinces us to believe it. This calling, then, makes a drastic difference in our attitude toward God and toward human beings, and in particular our attitude toward divine revelation. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. What an immense privilege that is! We're children of Almighty God. The Eternal Father, who's strong to save, has in fact saved us. What a glorious, glorious truth. Let us rejoice in it. This is the best antidote to the poison of discouragement and despair. No matter how difficult life may become, how numerous our enemies may become, and how terribly hostile they may be, The fact remains that God has made a choice, and he has called us to receive the benefits of that choice, and absolutely nothing can or ever will change that. With this assurance that a bond of love that can never be severed binds us to the heart of God, Christians can face every threat, every hostility, and even the most painful persecution. As was the case with election and calling, since it is the work of God, it is not the work of man. The plan of salvation is the work of the whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's perfect harmony and perfect unity within the Godhead at all times. Oh, the Trinity is a mysterious truth, but it is the truth. And by faith we believe it, because that's how God has revealed himself in his own infallible word. The Father, then, is spoken of as the one who elects us, the Son, the one who redeems us, the Spirit as the one who regenerates and sanctifies us. But in all these operations, the entire Godhead is always harmoniously at work. The plan of salvation is by grace alone. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And where the work of divine choice and divine calling has occurred, then comes the experience of divine consolation. The Thessalonians were being prepared for trouble. They lived in troubled times, as we live in troubled times. And in some ways, they were being prepared for the same suffering that we may have to endure in the near future. Remember, it wasn't long before the Roman government became wickedly hostile toward Christians. And in many cases, emperors launched savage persecutions against the people of God. The sands of the Colosseum were drenched with the blood of slaughtered Christians. That's happening again, not in the Colosseum per se, but in many different parts of the world, in the Middle East and Africa in particular. More violence may be coming, and may be coming right here in our own country. We're warned that the last days are going to be punctuated with times of trouble. I invite you to turn to Timothy, to 2 Timothy chapter 3 in particular. And there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, look please at verses 1 through 5. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Well, that's an understatement of a very one. Yeah. In the last days, these are the last days. Oh, don't ask me how many of them. I don't know. And don't listen to anybody who pretends to know. Only God knows that. The last days will continue until the return of Jesus Christ. On the last days will become times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Did he forget anything? That's quite a list now, isn't it? But it's a realistic, accurate description of the human race. And where the human race is inspired by false religion, fanaticism is the result, and that accounts for the brutality with which the enemies of Christ are molesting the people of Christ. But in the midst of all of it, we have a divine consolation. The good and pure Christian life will always be a standing contradiction to counterfeit Christians. And those counterfeit Christians, embarrassed by the godliness of true Christians, may very well turn against believers and persecute them mercilessly. We are warned that there will be a form of godliness which denies the power of godliness, and so we must be on our guard. It very well could be that the man of lawlessness is already preparing to make his debut. Who he is only a matter of speculation, but such a figure is going to appear. And so when we face this situation, we do so well prepared, warned ahead of time, and ready to stand firm, because that is our moral obligation. In the face of such danger, not to retreat, not to despair, but to stand firm. Stand for Christ, take the consequences, even if it means losing our heads. It's a dramatic event. In 1530, it happened in Augsburg, Germany. The Holy Roman Emperor had convened the Parliament of the Diet of the Empire, and he had listened to two theological presentations, one from a Roman Catholic scholar, one from a Lutheran scholar. And after hearing both of them, he announced that the Roman Catholic position had prevailed, and he was prepared to move against his Protestant subjects. At that point, several Protestant princes walked right up to the emperor, knelt in front of him, bared their necks, and said, "Cut them off." That caught His Majesty off guard. He wasn't prepared to do that, and he didn't do that. But they were willing at that point, literally, to lose their heads. Well, literally speaking, Christians are losing their heads today. But they're not losing their faith. They're not losing their contact with God. They're not losing their consolation, because all of that is a divine provision to meet the needs of God's children. Our consolation is in the sovereignty of God. He who is sovereign over our salvation is sovereign over our suffering as well. Others exalt the rights, the freedom, the choice, and the will of man. True Christians insist on the rights, the freedom, the choice, and the will of God. It's the difference between a God-centered and a man-centered worldview. At a time of great danger, we need the consoling promises of the Word of God. And those promises are here in God's book, and they are abundant. So draw strength from the Word of God, from the promises of God, upon which you know you can absolutely rely in every single circumstance. There is no contingency in which the promises of God are not going to avail. In our day of apostasy, when many are compromising and the man of sin may be prepared to appear, the message of God is clear. Stand fast. Stand fast, brothers and sisters. Do not succumb to despair. Do not retreat. We have a very nice custom in this church. I have seen it observed several times in the 15 years I've been here. And that is, when we attend a funeral service here and a brother or sister has been called home to be with God, as part of the funeral ceremony, we read the Heidelberg Catechism, question number 1. I'm going to read it to you again. What is your only comfort in life and death? What a question. What is your only comfort in life and death? Listen how the Christian answers. That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things, not some things, all things must work together for my salvation, because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life, and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Well, that calls for another amen. Let's hear it. Amen. We can be optimistic, brothers and sisters. We have no reason to be pessimistic. Our God is in control. And he has promised that one day Jesus shall come again on the clouds with power and great glory, and every eye shall see him. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day is coming, and may it come soon. The sooner, the better. Yes. I hope you have this consolation. I hope you're trusting in Jesus Christ without reservation or hesitation. I hope that you believe all the promises of God and depend upon them, and they encourage you every day in your struggle against temptation and your concern about the future. If you're not trusting in Christ, oh, do so right away. Now is your glorious opportunity. You're not in this assembly by chance. You're here by divine arrangement. God has placed you in a position to hear the proclamation of the gospel. And that's the good news. That's the best of all possible news. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Believe that and receive the gift of consolation. Reconciliation. Salvation. Amen. Let us pray. We are a bit overwhelmed, our God, as we think about the situation in which we find ourselves. We are trusting you. We thank you that you've granted us the wonderful gift of saving faith, without which we could not trust you. Oh, we trusted ourselves far too long, and we're sincerely sorry for doing that. And we renounce all self-confidence now and place our entire confidence in you. Thank you for choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Thank you for calling us effectually out of our darkness and into your marvelous light. And thank you for granting us the consolation that gives us a hope that is steadfast and sure, so that we can face any adversary that earth or hell may throw against us. In Jesus' name, we earnestly pray. Amen.